following message is by Reggie Ramos of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found online at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Acts chapter 18, verse 24 to 28 says this, the word of God for us this morning. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Well, the year 2012 marks for me 20 years being a Christian. I was I was born in 1972. I was spiritually born in 1992. It's kind of convenient, right? And then 2012 is another 20 years. I was, and so 40 years, but 20 as a Christian. And as I've been kind of reflecting upon that, I was drawn to a lot of memories of my early days of faith. As a college student, and I remember, you know, the first time that I met with my college pastor, who, at the time I actually wasn't a believer, and we were new. Myself and a couple of my friends were new to the church, and took us to this little Chinese restaurant called Home of Gourmet, and we had this interaction, and we were so, we were like, whoa, this is the pastor of the church, and we were not believers, and soon after that, I became a Christian and started getting involved in the church and really growing in a lot of different ways. And I had another meeting with him, and he took me again to this restaurant. And I had begun serving in the church in a number of ways, but as he took me back to this restaurant, we were sitting there, and I specifically remember he asked me this question. Reggie, do you want to serve God with the rest of your life? Do you want to serve God with the rest of your life? And, I was this eager, young, excited, enthusiastic Christian. And I was sitting in that seat. And I was like, yes, yes, I do. And I was so moldable and teachable. And I just wanted to live my life for Jesus. God had done such a dramatic work in my life. And I was excited to serve him. And so I was like, yes. And I was kind of like on the edge of my seat, eager to hear what he was going to say next. And he's like, do you want to serve God with the rest of your life? Because if you do, there's one thing that you really got to focus on and deal with. There's one thing that I really want to challenge you to focus on and deal with. And I was like, eating it up. What is he going to say? And he said this. He said, you got to deal with your pride. And I was like, what? You got to deal with your pride. You got to be humble. Because if you want to make a big impact for people, pride is one thing that's going to get in the way. And then he gave me this really weird illustration that stuck with me, and maybe that's why he gave it to me, so that it would stick with me. He said this, imagine if this whole floor of the Chinese restaurant was just filled with cockroaches, and God told you as your spiritual role was to kill all the cockroaches. That was what you're supposed to do. That was your duty. He said, if you have pride, you go like, one at a time. Pride will shrink your swatter or something. I'm kind of paraphrasing now. It's 20 years ago. But he said, if you're trying to kill them like with a slipper or with a swatter, pride is going to make that thing small. But if you are humble, God is going to make that thing big. And you're going to be able to smack a bunch of them at a time. You're going to make a big impact. And I was, brand new Christian. Cockroaches, slippers, pride, humble. But, actually, as I have gone through life, he was very prophetic in the things that he said to me, because pride has been, I feel like, one of the things that God has dealt with over and over and over and over and over and over in my life. And I can clearly see, even looking back, how much pride can get in the way of serving. How, if I am here simply to gain your esteem and your respect, how that could really affect the way that I minister. Rather than having a heart to really love and put others first, if it's about me, can't you just see how that could really start to hurt the ministry? It would cause me to make decisions in a certain way that's not necessarily putting others first, but putting me first, right? I could simply and just only want to play to my strengths and not enter into difficult situations that God wants me to walk into. And I don't want to go there because of fear of failure or something like that. But he's saying, no, humble yourself and go there. For in my grace is sufficient. But if me and my pride doesn't want to go there, I'm not going to be where he is. And even to this day, you know, I was thinking about it, how, like, over the course of time, church, you know, as I planted the church, over the course of time, many of my weaknesses just began to rise, and I was becoming more and more aware and painfully aware of my weaknesses as a leader, my flaws as a pastor. And that was something so painful to my pride and to my ego, something so discouraging. And yet if I clung onto my pride, it could have led to a lot of ministry out of insecurity. It could have led to a lot of retreat into discouragement, which actually was part of a season that I had gone through recently. It could have led to great bouts of depression that, again, is centered upon me and not upon really giving and feeding the flock. Pride can get in the way of a lot of what God wants to do in us and through us. And that's why I think this passage for us today is important for us to consider, because it illustrates for us a powerful truth, which is this. If we want to see the gospel of Jesus Christ growing deeper into us and spreading out from us, both individually and as a church, we must become disciples who humbly learn and who humbly teach. We must become disciples who humbly learn, as well as disciples who humbly teach. And so I'd like to go through this story and highlight that and show you that from this, we can see this very lesson, that we might be challenged to become such disciples. Well, let me give a little bit of background. After Paul spent some time in Athens, which is what Pastor Aram spoke about last week, Paul went to Corinth. That's what it says in verse 1 of this passage. And he stayed there for some time ministering and building up the church. It says a year and a half in verse 11. But while he was there, he met this couple from Pontus whose names were Priscilla and Aquila. And they were simple people, blue-collar people who made tents for a living. We hear of Paul being a tent maker, and for us that means that he worked as well as ministered, but back in that day, a tent maker meant somebody who made tents, right? So they would just sew tents and build tents. And that was something that, again, we know Paul also had to do to support his ministry. Verse 3 of chapter 18 says that that couple worked together with Paul and probably supported his ministry, because it says that he stayed with them as he worked with them. And so it seemed as if they had grown in some sort of partnership over the course of time. And as they had that, as they spent that time with him, as they lived with Paul, I'm sure that these two, as bold as Apostle Paul was about his faith and as infectious as his faith was, I'm sure they were learning a lot about Christ and about the gospel. And they were being discipled deeply and richly by this friend of theirs, the missionary. Even when we look into Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, Apostle Paul talks about when he was in prison and how bold his faith was. He says this, as a result of him being in prison, it says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So them spending time with him deepened, I'm sure deepened their relationship with God and really gave them a lot of wisdom in wisdom as disciples of Christ. Well, through their time together, their relationship strengthened to the point where Paul decided to take them along with him in his travels to Ephesus. And this is kind of noteworthy, again, remembering Pastor Arm's message two times ago where he was talking about the rift that happened between Paul and Barnabas. And what happened there was that, you know, Paul was unsure about bringing Mark with them, right? On their next journeys because Mark deserted them. You know, so he was very choosy with about who he would bring along on his journeys, and yet Priscilla and Aquila, they made the cut. So that speaks to something about who they are. And so eventually they land in Ephesus, but then Paul goes on from Ephesus, and verse 19 says that in light of that, he left Priscilla and Aquila there, entrusting them to lay the groundwork for further ministry there. And over time, Priscilla and Aquila proved their resilience in ministry and their devotion to God, as Paul in Romans chapter 16 says that they risked their lives for me. Probably referring to the dangerous riot that broke out later on in Acts chapter 19 that endangered his life. So here we have Priscilla and Aquila in this passage and, you know, discipled by Apostle Paul and joining him on his missionary journey, and now here left in Ephesus to lay the foundation for the ministry. And that leads us to the passage for today. Now, while Paul was around strengthening the disciples in other areas, along comes this man named Apollos. along comes this man named Apollos who, it says in the passage, was a Jew from Alexandria. And that meant two things. That meant that he would have been very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He had that background. In recent messages, we were talking about Paul preaching in a lot of Gentile areas where they had no background. But that was not Apollos. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And so he knew the Old Testament scriptures. But also, it says that he was from Alexandria. And that meant this, that he was probably very intellectual, a very intellectual and cultured man who was exposed to a lot of ideas. Because Alexandria was, second to Athens, was one of the most important cultural centers in that time. It had a top university, and it was number two because Athens was number one, right? So Alexandria had, you know, the UIC. Of, you know, just kidding. next to Harvard, right? So, but Alexandria had a top university that was renowned for its math, its astronomy, medicine, poetry, and not only that, Alexandria had the largest library in the world at the time. So in all likelihood, Apollos was very well read. I mean, he lived in the university town. He engaged with philosophers and teachers and professors, and he had all of these books to his access. But he didn't just have this strong, you know, actually, you know, thinking about this description of who he is, I kind of think about this man. I don't know if you know who this is, but this is Pastor Tim Keller, who today, you know, comes from New York, and, you know, New York, I won't say anything about New York, but he's a very well-read and very culturally aware of things going on, even a lot of other philosophers and teachers, and yet a very strong pastor. And this is the picture that I get about him, about Apollos. He's a similar guy, you know, kind of heady, a heady teacher, intellectual, understands a lot of philosophy, things like that. Well, Apollos didn't just have this strong background, but he was an exceptionally gifted and passionate man. He stood out in a number of ways. In verse 24, Luke describes him as both learned and as having thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Learned means broadly educated and knowledgeable. He was very much a man of the world. He didn't only read or study books and thinkers who agreed with him, but he was aware of the philosophers and teachers of his day. But on the other hand, On the other hand, he was knowledgeable of the scriptures. He was competent in the scriptures as it is translated in others. Now, oftentimes, these two things are often seen as polar opposites. Intellectual elites can't seem to take the Bible seriously. And often Christians who are on the opposite end are Christians brought up in a bubble who are unfamiliar with other teaching. They aren't very well read. And yet Apollos is one who had a right balance. He understood what was going on around him. He understood the teachings. He understood the philosophies, and yet was very grounded in the scriptures. But furthermore, Luke describes him as one who spoke with great fervor and who taught about Jesus accurately. That's what it says there in verse 25. Now, again, these two things, having great fervor and teaching about Jesus accurately, are qualities that set him apart, because the combination of these two is not very common. During my days in seminary, sadly, there were times when I would be in classes and the professor would pray to lead us into the class. And, for those of you who did not go to, like, you know, a Bible college or a theological school or anything like that, you know, it's, or a Christian school for that matter, there's prayer at the beginning of every class. And the thing was, I was non-Christian for the most of my life, didn't go to any kind of, you know, religious school. And when I went to seminary, and the first time we prayed at the beginning of class, I was like, oh, wow, Lord, this is awesome. We pray before class, and we ask God for wisdom. And all this kind of, and it was so exciting, because it was new to me. But then I would get into these classes where the professor would go up there, and he'd be like, oh, yeah, Father, Lord, we just pray that you just be with us, and, in Jesus' name, amen. And I'd be like, what was that? And, you know, there were honestly these some classes where I would be like, you know, academically, yes, I could see that this guy has something to offer me. But spiritually, I was kind of turned off sometime. It seemed the teacher just, you know, didn't take God seriously in some ways. He took the word of God seriously, but didn't take God seriously. And so there are those who maybe are so accurate and so academic and so intellectual and yet lack that spiritual fervor. On the flip side, I've been in services or sitting under the teaching of a pastor or online viewing or listening to a message where there was high energy and high enthusiasm from the speaker and even among the people, and yet I think about the content of the message and I found it so lacking, so shallow. Whole churches often are one or the other rather than a combination of these two. There are those who put an emphasis on doctrinal accuracy and solid teaching, but they're often criticized as being dead spiritually. There are some that are like that. On the other hand, there are other churches who emphasize powerful worship experiences or evangelism and outreach or prayer or even social activism, and yet sometimes those churches are criticized for shallow teaching. But Apollos here stands out as a gem who was able to teach solid truth with passion. Now, despite his fervency, his competency in the scriptures, and even his accuracy in teaching, Luke makes it clear that there is something lacking about him. And it says it there at the end of verse 25, that this is what is lacking, that he knew only the baptism of John. In other words, he was unaware of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was spoken about earlier in the book of Acts. When, even as it says in Acts 2:17, Peter preaching says this, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." But the thing is, Peter was only quoting from Joel chapter 2, and you can see there that it is almost a word for word that he is sharing about the pouring out of the Spirit upon people. And this was something that Apollos just didn't understand. He was unaware of the availability of the power of the Spirit to him. Now, this deficiency in Apollos is the source of a lot of debate among scholars. Does this mean, therefore, that if he didn't know about this, that he wasn't a Christian? Because after all, don't we have to be born again and baptized in the Spirit? I'm persuaded that the way that Apollos is spoken of suggests more that he's a believer. There are other accounts in the book of Acts where the apostles meet people who don't know Christ and or who don't know the gospel, and usually it's one or the other. Either they turn away in rejection of the gospel, or there was a conversion, and you know, there's some concluding statements that say they believed and they were converted or they were baptized. But in this case, there's no point in the story, even after he's instructed of this deficiency. There it says, Apollos believed and was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Overall, Apollos is spoken of in ways that the Bible only speaks of believers. He had spiritual fervor. He had thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was even teaching others accurately about Jesus. It's just that there were some things that he didn't know. I mean, actually, what he knew, he was actually passing that on. But there were things that he didn't know. So here he is, a believer who lacks knowledge about actually a pretty basic part of the Christian faith. He wasn't perfect. And yet let me say this. As is, he sets a very challenging example for us. Because make no mistake, what he did know about faith and about Jesus, he passed on zealously and accurately. There are some of you who, for whatever reason, keep your faith very much to yourself. You see your personal relationship as your personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's because although you know a lot, you feel like you don't live up to it. And so therefore, you're afraid to move out and expose yourself for fear of being called a hypocrite. Maybe it's because deep down inside, you're intensely self-centered and don't really care for other people. Or maybe it's because you feel insecure about your faith. You're fearful of being asked about things that you really don't know a whole lot about and that you can't confidently answer. And so in the end, you keep your faith generally to yourself and you stay comfortable within that. Rather than seeing any of those three scenarios as an opportunity to grow, seeing that deficiency that, oh, you know, I don't live up to it, so gosh, who am I to tell these people anything about Jesus? Or, you know, gosh, I don't really care about people. Or I'm so afraid of being asked a tough question. And so rather than seeing any of those as an opportunity actually to grow, it causes you to shrink back and you are just there very focused on yourself. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. Because that goes against the calling of Jesus, the calling that Jesus has placed on all of those who trust in him to make disciples of all nations. We're all called to make disciples. So in some sense, we ought to be challenged by the fervency and enthusiasm of Apollos. And yet we see that he's not perfect and is not walking in the fullness of the gospel. And in turn, he's not able to lead others into the fullness of the gospel. And yet in the midst of that, God is gracious. He sends him these two tent makers, in Priscilla and Aquila to teach him and to disciple him. And what we see, them do is teach him about Jesus more adequately, more accurately. And this is what is important for us to notice about what is going on here. I want you to notice the humility in everyone that is involved here. I want us to notice the humility of those who are doing the teaching, Priscilla and Aquila. And I want us to notice the humility of the one being taught, Apollos. Because again, even though it says Apollos is learned, even though he has spiritual fervor, even though he has a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, even though he is already active in ministry, speaking boldly to others in the synagogue about Jesus, when these two tent makers come to him, they're not apostles, they're not teachers, they're common laborers, they're just common folk in the community. When they come up to him and start talking to him and tell him that they want to teach him something about Jesus, think about that. I mean, okay, I want you first. Remember Tim Keller, the scholarly, the man in the other picture? Well, I don't have a picture of Priscilla and Aquila. But look at this picture. This is, I don't know who these people are. But they just look like a simple couple, you know. And this all, for all we could have known, this is Priscilla and Aquila. Chan, you know, I don't know. But just imagine, here's Tim Keller, this scholar, this successful teacher of the masses, and then this little couple, excuse me, can we have a couple of words with you? We want to tell you about Jesus. You know, that's the picture that's going on in here. There is this guy who has all of these accolades, all of this pedigree, all of these skills, probably a lot of success that could have filled his mind with filled his heart with a certain amount of pride, that when he's approached by a couple like this, who are you to say anything to me? Instead, his reaction is to listen and to learn and to receive what they had to say, and then to take that knowledge that they imparted to him and actually to spread it. His response, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who was being made by God to be more and more like Christ, when he is given instruction, wasn't, "Who are you to teach me?" Why? Because the Spirit of Christ was in him. And the Spirit of Christ was in these people who are more mature in their faith. So what does he do? He listens. He learns. He submits to their instruction and becomes their disciple because he is a disciple of Christ. He refuses to feed that prideful voice within him that says, "Wait a minute. I know the scriptures. I know them well." Or, again, he refuses to listen to that voice that says, "Don't these people know who I am, where I'm from? I'm from Alexandria. Alexandria. And where are they from? They're from Pontus." I mean, again, they went to technical school. I went to the university. If they were from Athens, or even if they were from Alexandria like me, maybe I'd give them a listen. But where are they from? They're from Pontus, for Christ's sake. Well, he wouldn't say "for Christ's sake," but they work with their hands. They're tent makers. They make tents. I'm the scholar. Why should I listen? And let's be honest, we all live in an environment where we are taught from, we're conditioned to judge people in certain ways and make judgments about where they're from and what kind of pedigree they have, what kind of experience they have, in order for us to be open to listen to them. And we become very judgmental, and immediately, maybe some from external appearances, we shut down, and that's a pride in us. Apollos didn't say, "You know, don't these people see the success in my ministry? I'm eloquent. I'm a good teacher." He could have, on the basis of his past experience or apparent success, could have gotten puffed up about himself and felt a sense of having arrived. And that when that happens, you get blind spots, right? When you think that you've arrived, when you have a lot of success, you are all of a sudden open to a lot of blind spots about your deficiencies. You get overly focused on your strength and your success, and you begin to ignore some of the Achilles heels that you have, things that might blind you to areas of need or deficiency. Even one more thing here, in his mind. Remember, he was a Jew. And that culture was very patriarchal. Men were superior. Women did not, you know, women were not allowed to teach over men and different things like that. They were seen at a different level. And yet, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, like I showed in those previous verses, what does it say? I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Even on my servants, both men and women. The Holy Spirit was going to come as an equalizer and create a new dynamic within the church so that women would have this powerful ministry within the church. And yet, remember, he didn't know about this. Yet when Priscilla and Aquila came to him, a husband and a wife. And you know what? These names, sometimes it's confusing. You don't know Priscilla, Aquila, who's who? Who's who? It's like Pat is married to Pat. You know, like Priscilla is the woman. And it's noteworthy that she's often listed first. And yet, listen to this. Despite the fact that he was unaware of this Holy Spirit equalizing dynamic because he came out of this Jewish culture, he listened to Priscilla. That marks the humility of this learned man, this guy who had so much to tell him that he didn't need to listen to them, except the fact that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And being so, he was a learner. He listens to them and receives what they have to say with humility. Because that is exactly what the Spirit of God leads us to do when we are His disciples. Even when lessons come from people who we don't think should be teaching us things, the Holy Spirit often in us teaches us things. Think about what Pastor Aram just said this morning during the worship time. He was learning and being instructed by his little son who was hungry for heaven. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, if we have humble hearts, we can grow and we can learn. There's humility in the learner. But the humility is not just in the one learning, but it's also in those who are teaching and discipling here. Consider what else is going on. What's the issue with Apollos? Even though he was accurate in what he said and taught about Jesus, he only knew about the baptism of John. And so as he was teaching all these things, Priscilla and Aquila, as they're listening to him, in their biblical wisdom, in their own experience, and in their own discipleship, they were able to discern his deficiencies. They were able to discern what was lacking in his message. And in so, they could have been tempted to respond in a number of ways. And one of those ways could have been this. You know what? It's not my responsibility. Maybe they just happened in and were sitting in the back of one of these meetings where, you know, where Apollos was teaching. And they said, oh, man. And then on the walk home, they just nudged each other. And just, they were just reflecting on the message they were speaking. Did you hear it too? You know, I caught it. And he didn't know about this and that. And they just walked home and they just shrugged and said, man, you know, he didn't get discipled. He's missing something. And that's it. It's not their responsibility. How many times have you walked, or have you not walked home? None of you have walked home from church, but how many times have you driven home from a service, even here at Emmanuel, and you just kind of nudge the person next to you, and you know there's something wrong. Or you were, you know, listening, you were at Bible study, and somebody else shared something during the discussion time, and again, you just kind of nudge your wife and say, you know, did you hear what so-and-so said? Ah, man, what did they? Kind of weird, think some weird stuff. And then it dies right there, doesn't it? It dies right there. And then you might even say something like, man, somebody ought to talk to him. Rather than realizing, wait a minute, I discerned this issue. Maybe I have a responsibility here. That's one thing, one way they could have been tempted to respond. Another way they could have been tempted to respond was, you know, just, it's not our place. You know, he seems to be a leader of some sorts, and, you know, gosh, a leader needs to talk to him. Who are we? We're just tent makers. Why would he even listen to us? I mean, the passage a little later on says he's a great debater. Maybe they discerned that and said, I don't want to get into an argument with this guy. Or another way they could have engaged him was to, in the midst of his talk, say, excuse me, sir, I hear that you're only talking about the baptism of John, but what about the baptism of... And they could have heckled him in the midst of the meeting or something like this. These are all things that could have happened. But none of these ways are the ways that God really works. They see Apollos teaching. They understand that he doesn't know the whole story. They see that he needs to be discipled. So what do? They take responsibility. They pull him aside privately. Notice that Apollos is speaking publicly in the synagogue, dialoguing with people and confronting them that they are wrong about Jesus, that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. And yet he just falls short. And so Priscilla and Aquila, when they hear him, they pull him aside privately. They invite him into their home and speak to him. Why? Because their motivation isn't just to teach, their motivation isn't just to prove that they're right. Their desire is to see a brother in Christ grow and to see the mission of God advance through him. You know, sometimes we want to be the one who's right. Sometimes we feel so good about being the people with the knowledge, right? And even with the knowledge first. When I was a college student, I was a worship leader in Champaign. And one of the things I prided myself in as a worship leader was I had songs first. I was the first one to know new songs and introduce them into the church. I mean, the problem with that kind of thinking is I'm getting the songs from somewhere else, which means there's an origin somewhere else that is not me. But anyway, I would find songs, good songs, and then introduce songs. And then, I would find these songs and then I would go to retreats and then put out the new song and people would be like, oh, what a great song. And I'd be like, yeah, I found that song. Or there would be times, you know, every week one of the small groups at the church would sing a special praise. And I would start to get hit up for, hey, you have any songs? And I'd be like, I do. But I didn't want to give them away. I said, you know, like, and I just really prided myself in that. And to have that knowledge, I felt so powerful. I felt, you know, gosh, nobody knows. You know, I have so many good songs. And, you know, And sometimes I would even feel good. I'd be generous. Oh, here, use this one. And it was just such this pride thing. But you know what? That's a pride thing for a lot of people in a lot of different ways. It's for some people, it's a fashion thing, right? You don't want to wear yesterday's clothes like me. I don't even wear yesterday. I have some things that I wear at church I've been wearing for 10 years. And some of you know it. And some of you are like, wanting to give into the tithe for a little bit more of some kind of a pastoral budget for things. This is one of my newer shirts, and it's already not in, you know. Anyway, for some of you, it's clothes. For some of you, it's like the latest movies, and you like having that edge of knowing things before other people. And for you, it's a pride thing. It's not serving other people. It's about you, and you feel puffed up because I was first. And Priscilla and Aquila could have been there like, well, yeah, this is what we know, and we know these things first, and we'll teach you, but remember where you got this from. We taught you, right? That's pride, and that pride exists in a lot of us. We like that notoriety. We like that credit. But they did it genuinely to serve and to give. Their knowledge was humble and it served others. And that's what all of what we've been given needs to be. It's not like, oh gosh, I can't believe this leader or that leader or this person in the church doesn't know this or that. And you see that discrepancy and nothing happens about it. But if you know about it, you've been given something to do something about it, right? To lovingly serve them. Not to put yourself on this other level. Okay, I understand now. I fit on this level because I know this. And he fits on this level because he's down there. That's pride that gets into this whole discipleship process, which should not be there. We're all growing in the Lord, and we all need to know more of the Lord. But We're all just looking at each other. We see the deficiencies in one another. We see our own deficiencies. We try to work hard on this, and that's kind of about it. But we're not out there saying, hey, wait a minute, brother. Wait a minute, sister. You know, there's something that I just want to share with you. And God intends for us to grow as disciples through his church. Not just through us getting into our books, getting into our Bible, but through other people, discipling one another. And Priscilla and Aquila took this seriously, and they approached this in such humility. They weren't there saying, but I want you to listen to how much more I know than you. They weren't there saying, you know what, gosh, I can't believe you didn't include this in your message. Didn't you know about this? No, instead, they had an empowering message. You know, on a couple of occasions over the course of my Christian history, I've been witness to some instances where I've seen people receive some harsh rebukes that in retrospect, I feel like seem to completely alter the trajectory of their walk with God. In each of those instances, there was a time I knew this brother. He was really growing in the Lord as a disciple, but he made a mistake, a serious but not unforgivable and not unredeemable mistake. I've seen one heart that was once so passionate and eager to grow become hardened toward God because of a very harsh rebuke. I've seen another struggle to believe that he can ever be used by God again because of a harsh rebuke. And yet, the lesson for us today in Priscilla and Aquila's example is humble empowerment and service through teaching others. Not so that we can puff ourselves up, not so that we can set ourselves on another level, but so that we can bless them, see them grow in Jesus. But not only that, see them grow their ministry so that what God intended in them would flourish even more. That's what we see as it goes on. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. They vouched for him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. You see, it wasn't just for, you know, it wasn't just teaching for the sake of him, but it was something that multiplied itself. They discipled him, and he discipled others. And it exploded the gospel. And if you really trace it back, here you have Priscilla and Aquila. You know, probably not taking the credit, but you and I know they were very influential in that. All of us have been called to be taught the gospel within the life of the church. And all of us who have been called in the Great Commission to make disciples and teach. Not just those of us who have a gift of teaching, not just leaders in the church, but all of us. Even if we think about it, we're teaching all the time through our lives. We're teaching younger believers and to less mature believers what we really believe about God and about the gospel all the time. Perhaps it is in the things that we say during Bible study, but it's perhaps also in the way that we live. And maybe you're constantly worried, and this all that ever comes out of your mouth, you're constantly worried about making ends meet in your life. And you don't realize in the midst of that, in your mind, you're just sharing honestly, you're just being authentic, but you don't realize that maybe in some way you're just expressing a lack of faith in a provider God. Or maybe you're teaching in the way that you rarely speak about the things of God, and you fill your conversations, even with other believers, with just updates on the latest television shows, episodes of football games and scores and websites that you've seen. And so what people see and what other people are being discipled by is this fairly mediocre Christianity where God and his mission are a part of your life, but they're definitely not a central part of your life. Priscilla and Aquila pulled Apollos aside. They brought him into their home to speak with him. They weren't interested in winning an argument. Their objective wasn't to humiliate him. They weren't acting out of self-interest. They set out to show him the love of Christ so that he can make a difference as well, as he sought out to be faithful. The point of the teaching is so that the teaching can go to others, so that the gospel in its fullness can grow the body of Christ all, you know, to the ends of the earth. Priscilla and Aquila's teaching of Apollos was in response and in line with the Great Commission. And I want you to think about this. If the teaching that goes on here at ICC, in our Sunday worship, in our community groups, if all that it ever does is get stored up in our heads and just stays within this circle and this set, it just stays here at ICC, that is not what the Word of God is about. The gospel comes to us, and it goes deeper in us, and then it should go out from us. It goes forward. And that's what we see illustrated in this passage. He had a deficiency in the gospel, so the disciples had to come in and give it to him. But it went deeper into him, and as he went out as a more matured believer, it made an impact in other places. And what we see in this passage is that Priscilla and Aquila are willing to give up Apollos so that others around the world will hear what it is that he has to teach. Do you see that? He didn't just stay in Ephesus, but he went to Achaia. And let me say this. In light of all the children that the Lord has blessed our church with and our families with, there are bound to be some of us who are going to have children who are going to have children or already have children now that God is going to call to live out the gospel in different places around the world. I mean, think about this. You named your child a prophet, some of you. Micah, Josiah, Isaiah, Nathan. I mean, there's more. Or you name an apostle, you know, James. Some of you are going to say, you know, I don't want my kid to go to China or to the Middle East, to Africa. It's dangerous and it's far. And your thoughts, perhaps, if you really, you know, your thoughts perhaps reveal a mentality that is as if the point of your raising your kids is so that they can stay close to home and then bring their kids over to your place when you become a grandparent, right? How awesome is that? And there are times definitely when that is something in God's providence. But we can't set that as our agenda and then expect God to just kind of squeeze into that. But instead, as disciples, we need disciples of the Lord Jesus, the master of the mission. We must be those who say, okay, God, it's not my kid ultimately. And that's what we say in every child dedication, right? It's not our child ultimately. God, this is the very reason for which I've raised this child, so that they can go and make a difference for the gospel. It's not just so that I can have cute kids who make me laugh and also make me want to tear my hair out. We are teaching them to be Christ-like and to be on mission with Christ. When the Lord calls them to do whatever he wants them to do, we ought to be there saying, amen. We ought to be there saying, exactly, that's what I've been praying for. And maybe not specifically, but man, as I see them grow in a passion to live for Jesus, that's what I've been investing in for my life. Priscilla and Aquila give Apollos up because there is a humility in their teaching. And the gospel is multiplied. Just to close up, I just want to close with this thought. Spiritual maturity, and this had no sort of, there was no orchestration of this with Pastor Aram, who will be leading the prayer meeting this coming Friday. The topic, I believe, is cultivating an outward heart. I didn't talk to him about it. We didn't talk about the message with one another. But I just been burned by this. Spiritual maturity has an outward trajectory. To serve the lost, to serve the less mature, to serve one another. And I think we really have to begin to humbly gauge our maturity. Are you a humble learner? Would you be willing, if small group member so-and-so, whatever pedigree, qualifications, experience you have compared to them, were to approach you in a humble manner and share some things, admonishment with you, would you listen? Would, if they said, you know, I see something, you know, that I just thought I'd make known to you, and would you, you know, pray about this? It's something that God's dealt in my life, and I just feel like, is that a culture that we have in our church today? Do we have humble learners? Are we humble learners to one another? I think we are at some distance. We like to share in a group environment that is not as personal, you know. In a group, there's kind of safety, and you can talk at the level of principles. But once somebody says, well, what about BAM in you specifically? That's where it starts to get really uncomfortable. But we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciples of Jesus Christ. We're called not to stay the way we are. We're called to be made more like him. And we ought to be encouraging one another as humble teachers and humble learners, developing and cultivating a culture in our church where we are growing deeper in our faith and outward, spreading the gospel to one another as Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila did. It wasn't about their pedigree, their experience and all. It was, they were disciples of Christ who loved disciples of Christ and we're passionate about the gospel going forth. Spiritual maturity has an outward trajectory. Let this impact our community group discussions. Let this impact our individual relationships with one another more. That we are actually helping one another along in this journey. We're not just comfortable. We're not just open. But we're sharpening one another wisely, humbly, and in a servant heart and mentality. That is the calling. We are all called to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are all called to participate in that, not just as learners, but as teachers. And in the midst of the, and if we are able to do that humbly, there's great power that God will express and will exert in us and through us as a church. Let's pray.